duality. He cares about that. Oh, I got the power, don't I? Yeah. I got the Holy Ghost. I don't need no power. Kidding. All right. He cares about the way we view sex. He cares about the way that we see our lives. We talked about wisdom and pride. The path of folly says that I don't need God. He cares about the way we see ourselves in that way. He cares about the daily decisions that we make. Pastor Gene was here a few weeks ago and talking about that. He cares about where you go to school and who you date and how you spend your time. It matters to God. And last week we talked about your work. It matters to God. Like your profession, your 9-to-5, if you will, your major that you're pursuing, college student. God cares about those things. So it's bigger than just a paycheck. We don't just live for the weekend. We live for His purposes in the world. And God cares. And wisdom has something to say about all of those things. And so we define wisdom like this. Wisdom is the skill to live in light of who God is and what God has said. We need to be skillful in living because all those things we talked about, there's some principles that God's word says, but it's kind of nebulous. We don't really know what God has for us in all these seemingly secular aspects of our world. And so we're saying, no, what we need is wisdom. We need the ability to, remember we, back like 2 months ago, we talked about you need to have knowledge about something. So learn true things about God. But knowledge is not enough. You have to have understanding. So be able to understand the complexities of what you know. But then wisdom goes a step further and says, not just knowledge, not just understanding, but to actually have prudence. It's a good biblical word. But basically it's the word skill. It's to be able to navigate what you understand about what you know. So it's not just enough to have head knowledge. And it's not just enough to know the complexities. We have to be able to apply what we know in our lives. That is wisdom. Skillful living in light of who God is and what He said, ultimately revealed in the Bible. Okay, so that's kind of the direction. So we've said wisdom is more like a path than a buffet. Remember that? That it's not just something we pick off what we like and leave the rest of it. So I'm kind of interested in what God says about money, but when He talks about the way I spend sexuality, like I don't care about that. Like you can't do that. It's more like a path. So we've said this. Your decisions every day set you on a direction in your life. So everyday decisions are setting you on a direction. And that direction will one day end in a destination. So just like if you turn on State of Franklin out here and turn right, you're going to end up in downtown. Okay? If you turn left, you're going to end up at the interstate. It just makes sense. If you make a decision to turn, it's setting you on a path, on a road. And you're a fool, the Bible says, to devoid your daily decisions and the consequences of everyday life. So folly is saying my decisions don't matter. Wisdom says my decisions do matter. And we want to be a people who glorify God and be on mission with Him in the world. And if we're going to do that, we have to be wise. We have to understand how to navigate the complexities of life. And we've talked about it in all of these areas that we've already made mention of. So I pray that we've seen some of that. I pray we've seen that, man, maybe our eyes have been opened perhaps for the first time or maybe in a deeper way that God cares about my everyday life, and it matters. And God's word just gives me guiding principles to navigate life. It's very practical, very practical. It's not just a Sunday religion that we have. But here's what I think I know of a lot of us, and that's what's true of me. I've really enjoyed going through Proverbs. It's been good for me. I've seen a lot of practical wisdom. It's come up in conversations with me because I've read through Proverbs twice over the last couple months now, as I hope many of you have as well. And there's little principles, little tweets, you know, tweets from God is Proverbs. I don't know why I just said that. It's terrible. But God wouldn't tweet, I promise you. But they've been coming up in my mind. They're very practical, and it's very helpful in my life. But here's what I've known. I get so frustrated because we come in and I can talk for hours upon hours about these things. But again, I look at my life and I still struggle to live skillfully. Anybody with me in the house? Okay, I'm still struggling. So we've been talking 2 months about this and it's still like a disconnect in my heart. And if I'm honest, when I'm reading Proverbs in the morning, it's like a disconnect. Even this, man, I'm kind of getting tired of Proverbs. Can I be honest? You know, like this is where I've been. And that's kind of what we're going through. And we've all seen this. We've seen examples of people who have tried to live this way and it didn't work out for them. You know, like the whole wisdom and money thing, like trying to be good stewards of your finances, but yet man, you're just struggling to make ends meet. And we've tried to do these things, but yet it doesn't seem to work. And so I want to talk to those people today, and I hope that's all of us, if we're honest. Some of us, after this study of Proverbs, maybe you just have unbelief. Maybe you're saying, Derek, I'm struggling this morning to believe that God's way is best. Because really what we're talking about with wisdom, right, is that God's designed the world to work a certain way, and life is best lived if you live in the confines of the way he created the world. But some of you are here this morning, you're saying, Derek, I hear you, man, but I'm struggling to believe that. I don't know that God's will for my life is best. I don't know if I buy it. Some of us have apathy. It's not that you're struggling with that. You know it's what you ought to do. Okay, I do think that God's way is best, but I just don't want to. I'm just struggling with the desire to follow Jesus. And if we were honest, I think all of us have been here at some point in our lives. Like, okay, I see the principles, and I understand that God knows what's best, and so I'm not disbelieving, but man, I just don't have a desire to do these things. I'm struggling with apathy. Maybe many of us, inadequacy. Maybe those two things, you know it's what you ought to do, and deep down you really want to do it. Okay, you're like, no, I want to do this. But here's where you are. You are paralyzed by fear. You're paralyzed by the idea that I'm never going to be good enough. I'm never going to live up, so I'm just not going to try. Like, I really want to, and I want to follow Jesus, and God's doing that in my work here. But Derek, I'm just afraid that I can't do it. You're telling me to live this way and to live winsomely out in my community. I don't think I have it in me. And that leads into the next one, failure. Maybe you have tried to live it out, and it's failed you, like I talked about earlier. You tried to live in these principles, but your life hasn't turned out this morning like you thought it should. And maybe you're looking at God and saying, God, I don't know how you're good. Here I am trying to follow you, trying to live this out, and look where it's got me. I think it's many of us in the room. But I think if we're true of all of us, maybe it's a mixture of all of those. And here I think is many of us too. Here I want to keep, before we jump into Proverbs chapter 30, I want to set this up because we're going to see a beautiful prayer in Proverbs 30 that I think is going to speak to our longing this morning. But for many of us, I think if it's all of those things, but then this, I think we're confused. It's like, okay, principle, walk this way in wisdom. Derek gave me 18,000 PowerPoints this week on Proverbs. Like, I got it, all right? Like, I got it in my mind. I want to do it. But we're confused at how these things that we talk about in these spaces, how they matter to your life, right? Like, how does that fit in your situation? So you're okay, Derek, making wise decision. Here's some principles that Pastor Gene gave me, but I still don't know where to go to college. And I still don't know if I should date her or not. And I still don't know if I should take the job in that city or that city. I still don't know if I'm called to this thing or that thing. I still don't really know if he wants me to buy that house or this house, or fill in the blank. How do we fill in the gaps? Here's faulty ways we do this, okay? Here's faulty ways I've seen in the church that we have tried to pursue God's will and we're just missing it. Number one, the random finger method. All right, you know what that is? Open up God's word, point, and try to see if that applies to your life. Right? Or just having a quiet time, not to be with Jesus, but to find an answer to your question. Right? That's many of us. The random finger method. Well, just so you know, that's not right. Don't do that. Okay? The miraculous event method. Here's another way we try to find God's will and to walk in wisdom. So we're looking for the burning bush kind of thing. Right? Like, God, if you'll just make it clear to me, like, sovereignly show me that this is what I need to do. Anybody seen any burning bushes? Yeah, didn't think so. So what do we do, right? The striking coincidence method. So this is how I see a lot, man. Like, man, I have all these things. Like, I woke up last night or 2 nights ago, and it was 2:22 a.m. And then I woke up the next day, and it's 3:33. And then the next morning, it's 4:40, right? God's trying to tell me something. No, you need to stop eating the burritos at 10 o'clock at night is what you need to do, all right? Or maybe you're walking through campus down here and you're kicking a can and you're trying to figure out what you want to do with your life. Where are you going to go to get your master's degree? And you kick a Fanta can. And you're like, Fanta, UT, right? It's orange. Like, God gave me a sign. I'm praying and the Lord just spoke. And can we just praise the Lord that it wasn't a Dr. Pepper can, because you better not go to Alabama, especially after yesterday, right? Is that what we do to find a decision in our lives? That was the joke, Brandon. I told him I was going to have an Alabama joke this morning. There it is. Maybe it's the cast the fleece method, right? Remember Gideon laying it out, saying, God, do this. If you do this, then I'll do this. Like putting God at your debt. But let me just say that Gideon, in that story in the Old Testament, God had already told him what to do. That fleece was just to prove to Gideon his lack of faith. So that's not the right method. What about this? The open door method. So if God will just open up a door, then I'll walk through it. Let me read you a couple passages of Scripture. This isn't even the message. This is introduction, so sorry. 1 Corinthians 16:8. So Paul says, but I'll stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. See what he says there? He says, I'll stay in Ephesus because there's an open door. Did you get that? Open door, I'm staying. But notice 2 Corinthians 2, writing the same church, different scenario. He says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, notice this, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. You know what that passage says? Open door, and I didn't go. It wasn't God's will for my life. What are we going to do? You know? So if we're following this open door method, like, God, if you'll open up a door, I'll follow you. Sometimes he opens up doors, and that's what we're supposed to do. But sometimes open doors do not equate God's will. So what do we do? Maybe it's the closed door method. You know? So if God, you'll close the door, then I'll follow you. And Acts 20 says, they told Paul, they'll persecute you if you go there. And he says, but God's called me to go there, so I'm going. So he says, even what seemingly is a closed door, like they're going to kill you, he says, that doesn't matter because God's will for me is this, and I'm following him there. All right. Maybe it's even the still small voice method, right? You're just wanting to hear a voice from the Lord or spell out in your Cheerios, Portland, or wherever, or what you're supposed to go do. Like, you want God to speak miraculously to you, but many times he doesn't. So what are we to do? I think there's many of us. We talk about Proverbs and walking in wisdom and God cares about your everyday life, but yet we have decisions and it's not like in the concordance back there, like an addendum to the Bible that tells you all the answers to your questions. It's not there. So what do we do? How do we walk in wisdom before the Lord? I hope that's what we're going to get out of this morning, is that it's bigger than these questions we're asking. We're asking the wrong questions. But to find answer this struggle, I want to look at somebody else. So I love the Bible. I mean, I do. I really do. It's so honest. We're about to read a guy that's longing kind of like this morning, going, man, if you're walking in here frustrated or unbelieving or apathetic, I want to read the Bible and see an example of this. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 1. So 15 minutes in, we're going to read the Bible. All right, here we go. Proverbs 30, verse 1. The man declares, I am weary, O God. Anybody feel like that this morning? I'm weary. I'm weary, oh God, and I'm worn out. I love this passage. Wives, don't poke your husband when we're reading this. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. Okay. I have not the understanding of a man. Women, you can apply that. I have an understanding of what it means to be human. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Let's just pause for a second right there. Does anyone that sound like prayers of yours? Like, I'm weary, I'm worn out, I'm confused. I don't even know how to even live my life. I'm too stupid to even exist. I can't figure it out. I'm frustrated, confused. I haven't learned wisdom. I haven't had the knowledge of the Holy One. So what's the answer? We can't resort to all those things we just talked about because that's not going to get us anywhere. So do we just give up? Do we just throw in the towel? Or is there more? Is there more? I want us to notice something that Agur says here in this prayer. He linked wisdom with worship. He linked wisdom with worship. Notice that in verse 3. He says, I have not learned wisdom. So that's the skill to live, right? That we've been talking about. Nor have I knowledge of what? What's it say? Or who, rather? Of the Holy One. Not knowledge to make the best decision. Not knowledge to know what's... But I don't have knowledge of the Holy One. So he links our ability to live skillfully with wisdom and worship, to say, I don't know how to live in my life and I'm confused, and it's directly correlated because I don't know God. Remember in Proverbs chapter 1, a couple months ago, we set up this series by reading Proverbs 1:7. We kind of said this is the theme of Proverbs. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So see it again. There it is again. The fear of the Lord, and that's not just like a trembling, like, oh, God's going to get me kind of fear. It's a reverential awe of him. It's a right view of him. It's to know God for who he is. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the foundation of wisdom. So if you want to be wise, if you want to know how to live your life in light of who God is and what God has said, it all hinges on your view of God and what you know to be true of God. This is where it is. So we can say it like this. Wisdom is the fruit of a right relationship with God. Wisdom is the fruit of a right relationship with God. Meaning, if you're connected to him, if you know him, wisdom is going to sprout off you like apples on an apple tree. It's the fruit of knowing him. All right. It's the fruit of knowing him. So they're directly tied together. So I want to keep it going down. So we're going to understand a little bit more how this means for us. So keep reading. Verse 4 of Proverbs 30. It says, who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know. Surely you know. So he goes from saying, I don't have wisdom. I don't have in me what it takes to know and follow God. But he moves from that and he goes to ask a question to say, who does? Who has this? And he acknowledges something that I want us to acknowledge this morning. Okay, hang with me. This struggle is a good struggle that we're having this morning, that we're talking about, that we're trying to prod into. It's a good struggle. You know why? Because it teaches us right things about who we are and about who God is. Like, we don't even know how to make decisions for seemingly insignificant things. Much less things like what Agur is asking. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? He's acknowledging that this is so much above me, that there's a heavenly reality. There's a God here that I need to know, and I'm not him. I'm not God. That's what pride is, right? We think we're God. We think we know what we need. He says the struggle here is that you're not understanding heavenly things because you can't. Because you can't. But it's, if we will lean into this tension, you'll find freedom. Because we talked about a couple weeks ago that, I mean, there's freedom in self-forgetfulness. There's freedom when you realize that you're not the point and you don't have what it takes. See, the Christian life is not about do more, try harder, be better. It's you can't and you need a Savior. You need a Savior. It's not pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and figure out your life and stop doing all the bad stuff and start doing all the good stuff. And you better start reading your Bible. You better start going to church. You better start tithing. You better go love your city. You better do all this stuff and then God will accept you. He says, no, who has went to heaven and done these things? Not me. It's kind of the point of this. It's not me, Agur says. So who is it? What is his name? What's the son's name? And I love this is so good. I wish I had more time to camp out here. But fast forward into the life of Jesus. Jesus comes onto the scene. And in John chapter 3, he's interacting with a guy named Nicodemus. You guys remember this story, right? What must I do? He says, you must be born again. Notice we're going to kind of jump into this conversation because we can't unpack everything that's there. So forgive me for just jumping into this conversation. But I want us to see this. Look for the words. Remember the prayer we just prayed and read in Proverbs. Listen to this. Verse 11. Truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, Nicodemus, we speak of what we know and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. For if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Here it is. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Thousands of years removed, Jesus goes back and in an interaction with this guy. And this guy's basically coming up to Jesus and saying, hey, we see that you're doing these miracles. Something's happening with you. Is the kingdom of God coming? And Jesus looks at him and says, the kingdom of God, you can't see it unless you're born again. Unless you have new life in you. You cannot understand what I'm doing in this world, Nicodemus. You're going to miss it. You are missing it. And Nicodemus doesn't understand. He's like, does that mean I got to go back into my mother's womb? Like, what in the world, Jesus? Like, you said born again? Like, that's not possible. And that's when Jesus inserts this and says, unless he who has ascended into heaven and comes down, unless that happens, unless this God comes to you, you can't know these things. And so I just love it. We're ending the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs ends with this longing to say, I can't figure it out. Who can? What's his name? And then insert Jesus right in the heart of John's gospel when he's introducing the person of Jesus. Jesus comes in and quotes that passage and basically says, it's me. Like, it's my name. I am the one who has been in heaven. I'm the one that knows the thoughts of God because I am God, and I'm the one who's put on flesh and come for you so that you can walk in wisdom. So that you can walk in wisdom. But he does that by restoring worship. So remember, wisdom is the fruit of worship. Remember that? You can't have wisdom if you're not worshiping God. He says you can't know God because you're a mess and you're never going to be able to fix yourself. Stop trying. Insert Jesus. And he says, that's why I came. I am the one who has descended down to take on flesh and take your place and to rise again and to offer new life if you will repent and believe in me so that we can be restored to know God again and then as a result, worship him. As a result, worship him. So, what I want to do for the remainder of our time is I want to look, just contrast very quickly two examples of two men, one being Jesus, but one being Solomon. All right, Solomon is writing the majority of the book of Proverbs that we've been studying for the last 2 months. He was the third king of Israel, right? Pretty awesome guy. God did a lot of stuff through his life. But I want to contrast him and Jesus, and then we'll be done. All right? All right, number one, about Solomon. God gave Solomon wisdom. He wants to read a very lengthy passage of Scripture, so hold with me. The words will be on the screen. 1 Kings chapter 3. So before we have, what did God do in the heart of this guy whose writings we've been reading over the last 2 months? Here's what happened in his life in chapter 5. God had called him to something pretty big, and here's the result. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and an uprightness of heart toward you, and you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son, it's him, to sit on his throne this day. I want you to notice the honesty of Solomon's prayer here. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out. I don't even know how to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. See, notice that? Even Solomon is longing. He's saying, I don't know how to live this life you've called me to. You've called me to this task, and I can't do it. So notice his request. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people? And so for the sake of time, we won't read, but you can read later, 10 through 13. God says, because you've asked for these things, not for riches and not for great power, I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to make you the wisest that's ever lived. I'm going to grant your request, Solomon. So let's jump over to 1 Kings 4, verse 29. Words will be on the screen. And God gave Solomon wisdom, and he gave him understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all of the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than, and he named some dudes that got some really cool names, but we're not going to butcher them, so we're going to skip. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 parables, some of which we've read the last 2 months, and his songs were 1,005. Verse 34, let's skip down. And people of all nations, notice this, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Takeaway, he says, I don't know what to do. And he asked not for just solutions. He says, give me wisdom. Let me understand how to skillfully work. And God did that in the life of this king. All right, but not just that. No, I'm building something here, so track with me. So he gave Solomon wisdom, but he also allowed Solomon, you know what else Solomon's known for, anybody? To build the temple. The temple in the Old Testament was a place where God dwelt. It was a place where people could worship God. And so chapter 5, you see he's prepping for the temple. Chapter 6, he's building the temple. Chapter 8, he's dedicating the temple. So God is using this king, the wisest king of all, to build the temple. So here's what I mean by that. Here's why I say all of those things, is to get us to understand there's a correlation here, again, between wisdom and worship. There's a correlation between wisdom and worship. So it's God-centered worship at the temple and God-given wisdom for the king. All right. But here's the tragedy. We see that in the life of Solomon, but his life didn't end that way. You read Ecclesiastes, you see some of the fruit of that. But Solomon walked away from this wisdom. He walked away from this God. His life didn't end this way. He, as far as we know, never repented of some of the sins that he committed. And to please all of his wives, he began to offer up pagan sacrifices to God, and he missed it. This guy that had the best wisdom of the world left God. And that's the result of his life. So here's the truth. Even Solomon, who's inspired by God to write the truths of God to us in wisdom, failed. He failed. You know what that means for me? Is that we need more than the wisdom of Solomon. Now, even though that was from the Holy Spirit, inspired by God, written through Solomon, we believe that. It wasn't just Solomon's word, it was God's word. But if you try to just take these principles and apply them to your life, you're going to fail just as much as he did. Just as much as he did. So that's Solomon, but let's contrast that with Jesus. Okay, let's contrast that with Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. So time has passed, right? Now Jesus is alive, and he's on this earth, and he's a little boy here in this scenario. So this is kind of after the birth of Christ. This is the first time we see Jesus here in Luke. I want you to see this scene in the life of Jesus. Read with me in verse 41. Now Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. And after three days, they found him where? In the temple. Okay? It's important. Sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding, his wisdom there, and his answers. And when his parents saw Jesus, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Notice Jesus' response. It's huge. And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Notice verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So track with me. He's at the temple, which is the place where God dwells, where the place that worship is happening. And he's confounding the teachers of that day with the wisdom that he has. And he makes a statement. He says, "This is where I belong. This temple is my Father's house." And the guys around were like, "No, your father's Joseph, the Nazarene carpenter." You know, he said, no, "I have a heavenly Father. And this is where I belong." You gotta get that. The dwelling place of God, Jesus says, is my home. Like, this is where I am supposed to be. And you see that throughout John's gospel. He unpacks that. In John 1, it says, "We beheld the glory of God." How? By looking at Jesus. To see Jesus, you see the Father. He is the glory of God in flesh. John 2, Jesus makes a statement. He connects himself to the temple and says, "I am the temple of God." And that's one of the reasons why the religious leaders wanted to kill him, because he's making a statement to say, "I am God and this temple is my house. Worship me," is really what he's saying. Worship me. A couple things about Jesus. Jesus is the true temple. He's the true temple. He is the presence of God. So how do we worship God? We're saying that we need to be restored into right relationship. It's only through Jesus. And he is the one who makes the presence of God known to us. He is the presence of God. Corinthians says that we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He is the presence of God. Not only is he the true temple, but Jesus restores worship. We no longer have to meet in a building to worship God. Because if we're united to Him, the cross has reconciled us to God. He has restored worship for us. He has made it possible for guilty sinners to know and love and serve God. Not through a place, but through a person now. We don't need the temple anymore. He is the temple, and thus restored in worship for us. Lastly, this is so cool. Jesus is the true and better king. He's the true and better king. David failed. Solomon, like we've already talked about, failed. Jesus did not fail. He's the true and better king. Notice in Matthew 12 what Jesus says of himself. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Remember we read that in 2 Kings. Notice what Jesus says though. And behold, look, gaze on this. Something greater than Solomon is here. Something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is looking at us and saying, I'm here. And you've looked to Solomon to be your example of how to live a wise life, but he failed, and you're failing. We're all failing by proxy today. And Jesus is saying, I am the one who restores worship. Even though Solomon built the temple, I am the temple. And just because I made Solomon the wisest of all the people in the world, I am greater than Solomon. I have a greater wisdom than Solomon. Why? That's the question. And so we're going to say how this applies to our life, and then we're going to remember the Lord's Supper together, okay? Why was this true? Well, Solomon did not have a perfect relationship with God. We've already talked about that, right? His view of God got off, so his life went awry. But Jesus perfectly walked in obedience to the Father, always in worship to the Father. Thus, he lived a wise life. You see the correlation there? You see it? That Jesus is fulfilling all of this stuff. So even Solomon, back in redemptive history, had a purpose. And it was just really to point forward to Christ, who was going to come and be everything for us. So Jesus is the wisdom of God. Let's read this together. Colossians chapter 2 says, I want you to know, Paul says to the church at Colossae, how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have seen me face to face. That their hearts may be encouraged. I'm praying that for us as a church, that we would be encouraged, being knit together in love. Why? To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. Notice this, which is Christ, in whom, in Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and all the treasures of knowledge. In a person, in Jesus, is hidden all the treasures of wisdom in a person. That's the mystery of God. That is what it means to know this. So let me just say this. You were not created for a how-to manual. You were created for a relationship with a person. And if you approach the Bible like a how-to manual for life, you're going to miss it. You're going to be really frustrated, and you're going to hate Christianity, and you're going to walk around with confusion and apathy and all those things we talked about earlier. But if you see the person of Jesus, which is what the Bible is testifying to, if you see him, it changes everything. You weren't created for rules. You were created for Jesus. You were created for him. So we have a choice. We've been saying throughout Proverbs that there's two paths, right? Well, this morning it's probably the biggest path. Is that you're at a crossroads and you've got to make up your mind. Will your life be about Jesus or will it not? Will you walk down the path of folly and reject Jesus? Will that be true of you? That's the end result is death eternally. Or you can say, I'm going to repent and see my sin for what it is, and I'm going to put faith in Jesus for who he is. That he is life, and in him is wisdom. He's who I've been longing for in all of these things. The reason I'm maybe tired and confused is because I don't have Jesus. I'm trying to live this life apart from him. You have a choice. Will you choose to walk away from him, or will you choose to bow your knee to him and find that he is the lover of your soul? He's not just a king that demands everything from your life. He is the Savior who gave everything for you so that you could know life. He's both. He's king and he's Savior. Do you see Jesus that way? Is your life surrendered to him? Do you have a relationship with him? Because he is the fulfillment of all of these things, and we're going to fail if we don't have him. Skip down to 1 Corinthians 1. I want to read this passage. And it says, verse 30, And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I love that passage. It says, because of him, you are in Christ. That's what it means to know Jesus. And that's what it means to walk in wisdom, that you are in him. You're no longer in Adam. You're no longer in your sin, but you are in Christ. That's what it means. It's everything that's true of Jesus is true of you. Positionally, like you can know him. He gives you his righteousness. You know, if you're in Christ, here's what's true. We live in continual worship. You want to live a wise life? Worship him. But Christ makes it possible. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Worship him for what Christ has done. We walk with continual wisdom. You know that Jesus says, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Let him ask. That's never a request that Jesus is going to deny you. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. We walk with continual wisdom. But not just this, and we close with this. He guides us in his wisdom wherever we go. So what Jesus is doing is not just saying, here's the rules, go do it. He goes, no, I'm going to transform you. And so your thoughts are going to become my thoughts as you're in the Word. And I'm giving you new life. I'm changing your desires. And you can know me. And when you do that, he doesn't just say, here's what to do, now go do it. Make the decisions. Instead, Jesus wants to say, I want you to walk in wisdom so much that I'm going to do it through you. I'm walking with you. Like, I want to live my life through you. And when you have a relationship with Jesus in that way, walking in wisdom becomes second nature. And I want to just say something to all of us. If you know Jesus, if you're in him, the Holy Spirit of God is in you. The Holy Spirit of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, resides in you. So why fear? Why be confused? Like, you have him in you. He's walking with you. It's about Jesus, see? Because this pursuit of wisdom is not pursuit of a thing. It's the pursuit of a person. It's not just a destination to where we can have our best life now. The point of all of these last 2 months is that we might know Jesus and know him better. It's a person at the heart of what we're doing here. And we're saying, God, I want to walk with you. And if we're ever going to walk in wisdom, it must begin with worship of him. And he has done for us everything that's needed for that to happen. So, our pursuit of wisdom in a sermon series may stop, but our pursuit does not stop because it's a pursuit of a person. Is Jesus the treasure of your life? Do you know him? Do you know him? And he's done everything possible. I wish we had time to read it, but we don't. 1 Corinthians 1, it says, God chose the foolishness of the world in the cross to make us righteous. Like, we are the foolish things of the world. But God in his wisdom died on a cross for us. That doesn't make sense to hardly anybody. And says, I want you to be able to know me. So I've done for you what you can never do for yourself. And so if the band will come on up, we want to continue in and we want to finish this series by remembering the Lord's Supper, taking communion together. Because it's a picture of this beautiful reality, what Christ has done. I want to read this passage over us as they're getting ready. Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. Meaning, it is no longer I who live, but is Christ who lives in me. He lives in you. He lives in you. And the life that I now live in the flesh, that's wisdom. It's like we still have to live a life, right? We still got to make decisions. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I live it in faith in the Son of God who loved me. And he gave himself for me. So what we're about to do is remember the Lord's Supper. And what this is, if you're not really familiar with this, it's a gift that the Lord has given us to remember Jesus. So when we take the Lord's Supper, we're really doing three things. Number one, we're looking back on the sacrifice that he's done. This Jesus who loved you and gave himself for you so that he could live in you and live through you so you could have a wise life, to where you could be restored into worship. It's that Jesus. He died for you. He took your place. Instead of you dying, he became your sin so that you could become his righteousness. It's the gospel. He died the death we deserve, and he rose again. And if we will repent and believe, we can be justified, restored to worship, and then live for him. That's what we're remembering, is that Christ has done it all. So the takeaway from this sermon, listen to me, is not go do it. The takeaway of the sermon is it has been done. It's finished. Christ has done it all. So if we're struggling this morning, man, lean into Jesus. He wants to change you. He wants to live his life through you. But then also, the Lord's Supper is a gift to for the church today. The Bible says, Paul said to the church at Corinth, when you take this, don't take it flippantly, but search your heart. This is a time for us to repent of sin and to say, Jesus, I'm not doing this. And so I don't come to the table because I am worthy, but because you made me worthy. But I'm going to use this time to really check my life and repent of my sin and to trust that you've covered it for me. And lastly, he says, as often as you do it, you proclaim my death till I come. Jesus is coming back. And he's going to come and get us. And all these struggles we're struggling with, man, it's going to go away. And we look forward to that day with great anticipation. So when we come to the table as a family together, we do that remembering those things, okay? So we invite you to do that. What we're going to do is we're going to sing this song. Both of these songs may be new to you. So if you know them or you can pick up on them, we invite you to sing along, okay? But more importantly, this is a prayer that we're praying. We're going to say, God, you've taken everything from me, so may you be my everything. Like, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Like, the only way I can live this life is if you're in me doing it. So we're going to acknowledge that. We're going to pray that. God, be my everything. Live your life through me. And so at some point during this song, we've got about 5 minutes or so, sing, pray, do whatever you need to do in this moment. But when you're ready, go back to the table, grab the elements, the cup and the bread, take it back to your seat. We'll be singing the whole time, so just do that. You're not interrupting anything. And just spend that time praying, singing along. We'll come back up and take the elements together, okay? So hold off on that. We'll take that together as a family, all right? So let this time be a time that we rejoice in what Jesus has done, but lean in. God, be my everything. Do this in me, all right?